seeking Allah and finding Jesus. Seeking Allah and finding Jesus. This is a book I read recently where a Muslim man engages Christianity and also deals with his own religion, Islam. He was very knowledgeable and stood firm on what he believed. And he also strongly opposed the Christian message. One question that this Muslim man had was, why would God permit Jesus to be killed? Because in Islam, each person is accountable for their own sin, and no one can intercede for them. So how can one man pay for billions of sinners? His logic was, just like $1 cannot pay for $1 trillion of debt, Jesus' death on the cross cannot pay for everyone's sin. It is unjust. It is foolishness. It is bad math. In other words, this is absurd, foolishness, and not logical at all. So this is what is basically happening in this passage. The message of the cross is seen as nonsense according to the wisdom of the world. Often and even now, many in the church can bring in beliefs, choices, ideas, attitudes, and behaviors that are worldly and contrary to the gospel. Namely, the idea that human wisdom is superior. With all of its accomplishments, technological advancement, discoveries, and more, the world can never see the glory of the cross. Paul, in this passage, brings to bear for us, and I want to explore these 3 points here, that the message of the cross contradicts the wisdom of the world. The message of the cross destroys and makes foolish the wisdom of the wise, and the message of the cross confirms the glory of God. Thus, the root of the problem in the church has to do with the wisdom of the world, which is also reflected in Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and more. Salvation must be earned. It is foolishness to think salvation is a free gift. Well, as we will see in this text today, amazing grace is worldly wisdom, worldly foolishness, and the beautiful glory of God. First, the message of the cross contradicts the wisdom of the world. And we see that in our first verse. Paul, in this letter, has already criticized the Corinthians for the divisive spirit that they have attached themselves to strong leaders, and then they look down on others. They were so fascinated with the learned scholars of their day, and they were so impressed by them that they were more impressed by their form and show than by content and truth. They love words of wisdom, and as Paul says in verse 17, words of eloquent wisdom. Thus Paul resolves to proclaim the gospel, the message of the cross. All is focused on the content of the message. He says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Jews and the Greeks did not see the cross of Christ as wisdom. To them, the cross represented pain and humiliation. In the ancient world, how much power you had determined the ranking of the gods. But in the cross, all is turned upside down. The most powerful God appears to be the most powerless. The cross makes harsh of all the secular and religious attempts based on human wisdom to make sense of God in the world. Victory is won not by taking life, but by giving it. And what makes the message of the cross even more offensive to humans is that it's not simply the foundation of human redemption, but it is also to become the way of life for believers. I have a friend on Facebook who often posts statements about God's salvation and passages from the Bible. I would read his post, and then I would click the like button because I agree with it. But then I would scroll down and read the comments, and then you'll have those sides that agree with it and those sides that do not agree with it. I remember this one post that I had hundreds of comments, and being accustomed to reading this post, I would see that the same people will be under this comment, will be commenting. And this would kind of stir up a debate where you would have persons trying to explain or give their own logic, and persons rejecting and disagreeing it, and there are persons who are trying to explain to them using biblical passages to what this statement is all about. This says that the message of the cross is offensive, unfair, untrue, nonsense, and it does not fit their worldview. What is even more apparent is that there are some who call themselves Christians who object to the message of the cross. What does that tell you? This tells you that the message of the cross is designed to contradict the wisdom of the world. Not everyone will affirm it, believe it, accept it, respect it, or understand it, because it does not fit human standards of reason and logic. Therefore, it divides humanity into those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Have you ever come across a similar post? Maybe you posted something on Facebook yourself, something from a Bible study, sermon quote, or just a passage from the Bible, and you got the same reaction. Often we post something thinking that we'll get some affirmation, and it doesn't happen. I know it's happened to me before. Don't be surprised. The message of the cross contradicts the wisdom of the world. Hence, the message is and will be rejected by those who attempt to achieve their own salvation, especially in a growing pagan world. We must expect this. No matter how good your apologetic argument, your intellect, your gifting, the fact is our neighbors, friends, and the world that are perishing cannot and will not see or make sense of a crucified Christ. So not only does the message of the cross contradict the wisdom of the world, the message of the cross destroys and makes foolish the wisdom of the wise. Paul puts an exclamation point in his argument by citing Isaiah 29 and 14. Paul writes, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart or frustrate." In Isaiah, this passage belongs to a series of texts that warns Israel not to match wits with God. In Isaiah, the wisdom of the wise refers to political shrewdness that disregarded God. Isaiah mocks the failure of these wise leaders of Jerusalem, who sought to ensure Israel's safety by making an alliance with Egypt. Thus, the prophet reminds them that God is greater and humans are mere creations, and that God will turn things upside down. What God does is he allows Jerusalem to be besieged and crushed, which appears to be weakness. But in the end, he rescues Israel. So Paul is saying this. In fact, this is God's way of doing what he has always done and say that he would do. He sets aside and destroys human wisdom. This is a central theme in Scripture. God made us to gravitate toward him, to acknowledge him with joy and obedience, that he is the center of all, and that he is alone God. But the heart of our wretched rebellion is that each of us wants to be number one. In our desperate folly, we act as if we can outsmart God, as if he owes us explanations, as if we are wise and self-determining, while he exists only to meet our needs. But God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." And after the manner of the prophet Isaiah, Paul turns to a series of rhetorical questions in verse 20. He says, "Where is the wisdom of the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age?" In other words, where are the professional experts or various wise ones? So Paul is basically saying, what do they have to show for their wisdom? Absolutely nothing. Human wisdom has failed in its quest to know God altogether. Perhaps at this point, Paul has something like his argument in Romans 1:18, that humanity has distorted the divine revelation in nature, perverting it into idolatry and worshiping creation rather than creator. God did not merely reject the fruitless striving of human wisdom. He chose a means of revelation contradictory to that wisdom, the foolish proclamation of a crucified Savior. To the Greeks, with their high standards of intellect, this idea was folly. And the Jews were no better off, for their quest for signs scarcely differed from the Greek love of wisdom. The demand for the ace sign is a request for an observable proof from God, which serves as a confirmation to reason. The sign that they wanted was an embodiment of the mighty deeds of deliverance that God had worked on Israel's behalf when he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And they get a sign from above in the cross, but they defame it as blasphemy. The cross does not part the Red Sea and then drown the pursuing enemy. Instead, the cross splits the curtain temple, and only those who see with faith can see the defeat of the enemy. Hence, the pursuit of signs too becomes an attempt at salvation by human achievement. Therefore, God rejects both wisdom and sign and substitutes the foolish insignificance of the cross. In the cross, God puts both Jew and Greek, wise and foolish, trained and untrained, on the same level, canceling out all human enlightenment on the subject of salvation and redemption. Jesus died as a state criminal. This was a scandal to Jew, Greek, and Christian alike. Also, every Jew knew that God himself declared in the Old Testament, "Cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree." So to them, how could God's Messiah be under a curse? How could God's Messiah be crucified? Hence, as we see in verse, it says this was a stumbling block to the Jews. But Greeks could not regard Christ crucified any more highly. They exalted reason and public philosophy, not faith and public criminals. Gentile thought it folly. But here's a contrast between both wisdom. The wisdom of the world seeks its own advantage, no matter how much it hurts others. But the wisdom of the cross serves others with no regard to personal loss. We live in an age of the church where the gospel is being dressed up to be attractive and relevant. We have thousands of churches. Many are preaching the true gospel, and sadly, many are not preaching the true gospel. Some are in it for the fame, the power, and wealth, and other personal interests. Many of the messages we hear today are about health, wealth, prosperity, living your best life now, self-esteem, empowerment, and they are social, economic, and political agendas. And it's about signs and wonders. People are more interested in form and show rather than content and truth. People would even say, "I do not need theology." Or they focus on one aspect of God and disregard the rest. Or they completely dismiss Christianity altogether. And honestly, many within the church do not know or understand what the gospel truly is for themselves. So how can anyone know and believe if they do not hear it being preached? And this does not just go for leaders in ministry. This goes for all believers. We are called to proclaim the message of the cross. The cross is not only the content and the core of our message, but it is also the power and the wisdom of God. We have all fallen captive to the wisdom of the world in one way or the other, in our thinking, in our action. I remember a few years ago, before I got engaged, and wanted to get married, of course. My thinking was I wanted to get some things done first. I wanted some things to be in place. I wanted to save enough money. I wanted to know what I was going to do job-wise. Maybe a nice car, a property, a house would be nice. I did not have these things together, so I didn't see how I could pay for a wedding or even buy an engagement ring. I didn't see how I can provide, protect, or take care of a wife. My thinking was, I'll date a few years, get engaged, then get married. Let's say that'll take about 3 years. But then, I had it all wrong. I was so focused on myself and what I can or cannot do. I was focused on accumulating materialism that I neglected what really matters. I was trying to do it on my own. It took friends, mentors, family, and of course my wife now to see that my thinking was worldly. Of course I needed a plan, I needed wise counsel, but it was the Lord through the community that established my steps. I needed to trust God and lean not on my own understanding. I needed to seek first the kingdom of God. I needed to humble myself and depend on Him and rely on the body of Christ. When you begin to see the gospel as it truly is, it changes the way you view aspects of the world. So the message of the cross not only contradicts the wisdom of the world, destroys and makes foolish the wisdom of the wise, it also confirms the glory of God. So third, the message of the cross confirms the glory of God. So if everyone finds the cross repulsive and foolish, how did these people come to the light in it? Paul's answer: they are called by God Himself. God called people, both Jews and Greeks, to confess that Christ crucified, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews demanded signs and expected a powerful Messiah, and any notion of a Messiah that would be crucified was offensive to them. But yet, in deep irony, is that moment of sublime weakness, the cross of Jesus Christ, that most greatly displayed the power of God. And Christians, we recognize it. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Church, men and women are transformed and are being transformed by the message of the cross. Only the cross can accomplish forgiveness and reconciliation and can bring one into fellowship with the one true God. Why would anyone proclaim any other message? For the cross reveals that God is both wiser and stronger than men. As John Piper beautifully declares of the cross, "The wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to satisfy the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God." I'll read it again. "The wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to satisfy the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God." At the cross, love and justice comes together. And at the same time, we see our sin and we see our need for a Savior. How could God both love and punish at the same time? It was at the cross. I am thankful for the cross. Although I grew up in the church for most of my life, I did not come to this insight easily. Yes, I knew all the right answers. I was a good kid. I followed the rules. I knew most of my life that I was a shy, low self-esteem kid growing up in Abaco in a community of the mud. But I struggled with my identity. I sought to belong, I sought validation, and I often thought I needed to prove something. And I was trying so hard to fit in. Some questions I would ask: who am I? Why am I different? Why can't I be like everyone else? And in college, I drifted from the path to feed my own desires for satisfaction, fulfillment, and belonging, seeking to be in the world and still being plugged in the church. I was trying to play both sides. I knew what I was doing was wrong because I had a good foundation. And I tried to get to God in my own terms, by my own wisdom, by my own strength. But it was hopeless. It was Christ who pursued me through friends, going to a Bible study, and through the BYN ministry. There I grew in the knowledge of Christ and His work of salvation. Christ crucified is not only power and wisdom, it is my identity. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes I do forget my identity. And sometimes I will fall captive to the wisdom of the world. But I am sure of this, that he who began a good work will continue to the end. What is your story? Is the message of the cross a reality in your life? The truth is, the world in every generation can never see the glory of the cross. Yet God, through his wisdom, calls a people to himself through the Holy Spirit to see, believe, receive, live out, and delight in the message of the cross. Through the cross, God has done with the Old Testament sacrifices, the law, the prophets, the priests, the kings, and men in every generation cannot do. We have a Redeemer, one who made an atonement, upon whom we can lean on, to whom we can look to in every hour and minute of our weakness and temptation. He fulfilled the law, and only through his death do we have redemption and sanctification. Who else deserves the glory but Christ crucified? God's plan of salvation and him setting aside human wisdom and power is a central theme in Scripture. When the builders of the Tower of Babel wanted to make a name for themselves and disregard lifting up the name of the Lord, God rebuked their wisdom by confusing their language and dispersing them over the face of the earth. When Abraham and Lot separated and Lot chose for himself lush and fertile land of the Jordan River towards Sodom, God rebuked their wisdom and destroyed Sodom. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery and meant evil against him, God rebuked their wisdom and transformed their evil, bringing about that many people will be kept alive. When the Midianites oppressed Israel and overpowered them, God rebuked their wisdom and destroyed their army with just 300 men. When the Israelites were confronted by Goliath, God rebuked their wisdom and used a shepherd boy to strike down the giant. When the Jews expected that the Messiah would come of noble and powerful birth, God rebuked their wisdom and chose that he would be born in a dirty manger to a carpenter's family. When the Jewish custom was that the disciples would choose their own teacher, Jesus rebuked their wisdom and chose ordinary fishermen and tax collectors to follow him and to preach his message. When Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, Jesus rebuked their wisdom and raised him from the dead. When the Jews expected that the Messiah would come to defeat the Romans and to restore Israel to its former glory, God rebuked their wisdom through suffering and dying. Victory was achieved not by conquering the Romans, but by Christ sacrificing himself for sins. Through the foolishness of the cross, Christ conquered Satan, sin, and death. And church, we rejoice. We rejoice in the message of the cross. For in it we see the wisdom, the power, and the glory of God. We are called to submit, to proclaim it, to live by it, and to delight in it. As long as we yearn for the future glory to be revealed. And in that day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you prepared to be a fool for Christ's sake? Are you willing to submit to a crucified Christ? I pray that we can declare the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians. But far be it from me, or far be it from us, that we may glory in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory, honor, and praise. In his name, amen.